There we go. Praise the Lord. I want to bring this morning a conclusion to my last two messages on the timing of the Lord's return. It's not going to be a heavy message. Hopefully it will be an encouraging message and an interesting one. But it's a subject that is of great importance to us in this day and generation. And so I'm going to start by reading at least part of Revelation chapter 5 and also a verse from Psalm 46. And so the message this morning is going to be basically in two parts. So this first part is a bit of an overview, and we have a visual aid for that that Jeff, probably assisted, I would think, by his glamorous assistants, has made for us at my request. We'll come to that in a moment. And the second part is really the nub of what I want to come to, if you like, a summarising and hopefully an encouragement for us. But let's start by turning to Revelation 5. In Revelation, we have the introduction in chapter 1, and then we have the letters to the churches in chapters 2 and 3. In chapter 4, we see the scene switches to heaven, and in the vision that the Lord Jesus gave John, he says he sees a door standing open in heaven, and it goes on, and he sees the 24 thrones and 24 elders and the living creatures crying, "Holy, holy, holy." And it ends in chapter 4 by saying, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed." And so chapter 5, Revelation chapter 5. "And I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with seven seals. Then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals?' And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it. So I wept much, because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or to look at it. But one of the elders said to me, 'Do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals.' And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. Then he came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. Now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, 'You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth.' Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honour and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, I heard saying, Blessing and honour and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever.' Then the four living creatures said, 'Amen.' And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him who lives forever and ever." Hallelujah. Now there's a number of songs that we have words to in those two chapters that we sing. They're probably going through your mind now. But that's the context in which those words appear in Scripture. It's when the Lamb, who is the Lord Jesus, comes approaches his father and takes this scroll and prepares to open the scroll. That's the context of the heavenly scene in which we get those songs. So that's worth remembering next time we sing those songs, or when we sing those themes, "You are worthy, worthy is the Lamb." Hallelujah. But I want to also just read Psalm 46. We could read the whole of this psalm because it's very much a prophetic psalm and there's a lot we could say about it, but we're not going to do that. I just want to turn, as we did on Thursday night, to verse 10. And the Lord says this: in the midst of turmoil in the nations in this psalm, in the midst of the Lord of hosts going out to do battle, he says this, verse 10, "Be still and know that I am God." Be still and know that I am God. If you remember, Jesus refuses entry into heaven to people who think they're entitled to enter heaven on the reason that he never knew them. He never knew them. So here the Lord says, "Be still and know that I am God." Understand, know me, perceive it. Not just know about God in our heads, but to know him with our hearts. We can only do that through repentance and coming to the cross and being born again by the Spirit of God. "I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth." So I want to lay those scriptures as like our introduction. And I guess one of the themes this morning is that when we're looking at the end times, and I do hate that phrase because it's not the end times, time will carry on after that. It's the end of this age, time, is what we're talking about. It's the end of the age of man when we say the end times. God is in control. God is in control. We mentioned it on Thursday night. He will be exalted in all the earth. He will be exalted in all the nations, it says here. He will be exalted. We can rely upon that. It is for sure, it's definite. And so, with that encouragement in mind, I want to draw you a little picture and then we'll come to our visual aid. Imagine a house, okay? It can be any house, but I just want you to imagine a house. It can be your own house, if you like. And you're with a group of friends. You can tell I'm kind of making this up as I go along. And you're looking at this house. Perhaps you're with a group of friends and it's a nice house for sale and you want to have a look and see what it's like. So you're looking in through the living room window. It's a bit like play school, isn't it? If anybody remembers play school. You're looking in through the living room window. Somebody else is looking in down the hallway. Somebody else around the side is looking in at the kitchen. Somebody at the back is looking in at maybe the conservatory. You're all getting a different picture of the same house. And that's a bit like the end times prophecies we have in Scripture. Daniel is looking in through the front door, let's say. Isaiah is looking in through the hallway. You've got Jeremiah looking in at the kitchen. You've got Peter and Paul and others looking in through different windows. And what do they see? They all see the same house, but they're looking at different aspects of it or different time frames of it. Do you see what I'm saying? So they're all looking at the same thing, but it's one composite whole. It's one building. It's one house. It's one set of events of the end times, but people seeing different aspects of it that God has allowed them to see. That's why it can seem a bit confusing when they're talking about the end times and they describe something different to somebody else. It's because they're looking at a different part of it. That's all. And God helps us to understand the end times. Just to say, actually, the Lord Jesus, when he's talking about the end times, well, he's the architect and the builder, actually. So he knows the house entirely. And so when he gave his vision to John of Revelation, we get a fuller picture. Now, because it's just words on a piece of paper and it's still future, we can't necessarily get our head around everything. Some of the prophecies are sealed up until the very end. But does that help? Does that give us a bit of a picture of it? And so when Daniel speaks about certain things and the Lord picks up certain aspects of what Daniel might have said, it kind of fits together as a bit of a puzzle. And so all of these different things are bits of a puzzle that when come together, they actually make a composite whole. It makes a clear picture. And in fact, the Lord said various things on the Mount of Olives that relate to aspects of Revelation that we're going to look at this morning. But God gives us a picture himself, and we read about it this morning in Revelation 5, and it's a picture of a scroll. And we have two scrolls here. I've just picked one out. In fact, if you can have a look at that one yourselves, if you like. This is a scroll. It's probably not exactly as described in Revelation because, you know, it's much, much more visual and detailed. But this gives us a great idea, and I really appreciate what you've done here, guys, and thank you. So it's a scroll. It was written on the inside and on the back. And the Bible says it's sealed with seven seals. So these are the seals, okay? And what this represents is the entire end times. If you like, it's the whole house that we just talked about. And in Revelation, the Lord gives us this as a picture. And it helps us understand the whole of the end times. And we're going to just explain that a little bit now so that we can understand what the visual aid is about. The scroll represents the entire end times, God's judgment on the earth, and the Lord's return. Okay, it's all represented in the figure of this scroll. Now, I say the figure of the scroll, it may have been an actual scroll in heaven. We don't know. It was John's vision, but we're using it as a visual aid this morning. And the interesting thing is this. Well, I find it interesting that you see all the seals, the seven seals. Well, they relate to the opening of the scroll. The scroll itself is the day of the Lord. Okay, we talked about the 7-year tribulation period, and we talked about the period of time known as the day of the Lord, which is the Lord's return. Well, the scroll itself and all the contents of the scroll is all to do with the day of the Lord. And the 7-year tribulation period that we get so worried about sometimes and so hung up about this aspect of it or that aspect of it, well, that's represented just by the scroll, by the seals. Just by the seals. Once the scroll starts to be opened, we're into the day of the Lord. So the end times is entirely about what God is going to do, his judgments in the earth and the return of the Lord. The aspects of the enemy, if you like, and the persecutions that will come is just the opening of the scroll. Let me demonstrate what I mean by that. Let's turn to Revelation chapter 6. It goes on to say, "Now I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures saying to me with a voice like thunder, 'Come and see.' And I looked, and behold, a white horse. He who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer. And he opened the second seal," etc. And it goes on to describe these seven seals. And notice, who is the one doing the opening of the seals? It's the Lamb. It's the Lord Jesus. It's all in his control. And so, just to take what is commonly interpreted as what these various horses mean. You may have heard the phrase the four horsemen of the apocalypse. Well, this is where it comes from. And the interpretations of what these different coloured horses mean generally accepted as this, that the white horse, the first seal, represents somebody ruling with authority. And it's a picture, I believe, of the Antichrist given authority to go out and conquer, basically, to go out and have authority in the earth, to bring a false peace upon the earth. Now, that's the first seal. And that has sort of supportive, if you like, that's the first room, if you like, or that's one of the rooms. And somebody's, one of the prophets has seen that. And, you know, and Jesus said in the beginning, you know, there'll be various things going on, etc., in Matthew 24. And these relate to these seals. The second seal opens, and what is released is a red horse, which is usually taken as being war, if we read that. A fiery red horse went out. It was granted to the one who sat on it to take peace from the earth and that people should kill one another. And there was given to him a great sword. It's talking about war. The third seal, the third horse, a black horse, it had on it a pair of scales. And clearly there is famine involved and economic collapse in this third seal. The fourth seal is a pale horse. The name of it who rode it is Death and Hades. Power was given to that horse over a fourth of the earth. So something like 2 billion people to be killed at today's levels of population, with hunger, with death by the beasts of the earth. So we're seeing here all of these things. These are just the seals being broken open. So the first seal reveals a bit of the scroll. And we see that happening. The second, the third, the fourth seal, these horses that are released to bring upon the earth these persecutions of the tribulation period. The seal isn't open yet. The fifth seal, when we look at the fifth seal, we see, let's see, verse 9. I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and the testimony which they held. This represents the persecution and the martyrdom for those who will stand for Christ during this period of time. Verse 12, I looked when he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great, bear in mind there were only seven altogether. So we get to the sixth seal and the scroll is almost ready to be open. And the sixth seal is very interesting. This is where it starts to change. Because the sixth seal, I believe, represents the parallel passages in Matthew 24, verse 29 to 31, where the Lord actually is visible and is seen. Let's read this verse 12. Opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of a hair, and the moon became like blood. The stars of heaven fell to the earth as a fig tree drops its late figs when shaken by a wind. Sky receded as a scroll when it's rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place. And the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man, hid themselves in the caves and the rocks of the mountains and said to them, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand? So I believe that that mirrors various other passages, Joel, Jesus in Matthew 24, various things, that is the actual return of the Lord. The rapture is about to take place. Every eye will see him. People cry out. This is the sixth seal. Let's just move into the next chapter. And there's a bit of an interlude at this point. There's a bit of an interlude. Because we're approaching the seventh seal when the scroll is actually opened. And it says in Revelation 7, this is the point at which, and so this is happening very, I believe, very quickly on the heels of the Lord appearing and people seeing him and every eye seeing him and being afraid and recognizing that the Lord is returning. And then excuse me, the Lord sends, as part of this sixth seal, his angels, and he protects his people. If you notice, this is where it describes the 144,000, which is where people get hugely confused. We don't need to be confused because it's God that's doing this work. We don't need to worry about it. What is clear is that there are 144,000 Hebrew people. And I say Hebrews, not Jews, because the Jews are one of those 12 tribes, the tribe of Judah. But there are 144,000 Hebrews sealed, protected, okay, by God for the time that is remaining. Don't understand it? Don't worry, we don't need to do. God is just protecting those people. Immediately after that, it goes on to say, verse 9, I looked and behold a great multitude which no one could number suddenly appear in heaven from every nation, tribe, tongues, and peoples standing before the throne singing, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. There's another song that we sing regularly. And he goes on to say, who are these who have come out? Who are these that you see around the throne? And in verse 14, he says, these are the ones who come out of the great tribulation. They are before the throne of God. Now, I believe what's happening here is mirrors the passages that we've mentioned. That when the Lord returns in glory and every eye will see him, he then protects his people, the 144,000 Hebrew people, and he catches up his church. He catches up his church. This is the rapture. I believe, this is my opinion of verse 14, that these who appear in this chapter are those who are raptured. Those who have already died and gone before us, and we who will still be alive at that point in time. We suddenly appear in heaven. That's all part of the sixth seal. That's an amazing thing, isn't it? Because the wrath of God, the judgment, hasn't actually started yet. And God does this, and this is what we're going to come to in the second half. God has a habit of doing this, taking care of his people before sending judgment on the world. We'll look at that in a moment or two. Let's just turn over to Revelation 8. Now, we're not doing this in detail, as you can see, but we're just kind of having a bit of an overview. Now, in Revelation 8, we come to the seventh and last seal before the scroll begins to be opened. And so immediately before the scroll is opened, this opening of the seventh seal, the silence in heaven for about half an hour. I always find that a curious phrase. Do they have time in heaven? Don't know. It's a curious one, isn't it? But for a period of time, the silence in heaven. And the seven angels who stand before God were given seven trumpets. And so what the scroll does, we've got the seven seals. Once the scroll is opened, there are then seven trumpets inside the scroll. And then after that, the seventh trumpet leads to seven bowls of judgment. So it's sevens. God likes the number seven. And it's a picture to us that the last seal leads to the next step. The last of the trumpets leads to the next set of judgments, which is the seven bowls. And we're not getting into all the detail of all of those judgments. We don't need to worry, except they are awful. If you're alive on the earth through those, you know, that is the awful time for the people who harden their hearts against God, because God will bring judgment upon the earth. We'll mention that in a moment. And so this period of silence is like preparation, and they're preparing. Verse 6, so the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. And so there's this gap, this pause, just as the Lord opens the actual scroll and the day of the Lord's judgments begin to be poured out on the earth. Okay. I just want to read couple of verses from Revelation 15, verse 3. Those who worship God during this time, they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, "Great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the saints." And chapter 19, verses 1 and 2. "After these things, I heard a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, 'Hallelujah, salvation and glory and honour and power belong to the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments, because he has judged the great harlot who corrupted the earth with her fornication and has avenged her blood on her, the blood of his servants shed by her.'" True and righteous are his judgments. As we read the judgments of God, if you wanted to take the time to read what those trumpet judgments and those bowl judgments are that God pours out during the day of the Lord upon the earth, they are horrendous. And you think, how can a loving God do that? But the word tells us, just and true and righteous are his judgments. God gives the world time after time after time after time. He's so merciful. He doesn't want anybody to perish. But there will come a time in history, and only the Lord knows when this is, when he will say, "Now is the time of my judgment." The day of the Lord will come upon the earth and it will be horrendous. Praise God. Praise God that we as believers, Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 9, we are not appointed unto the wrath of God. It doesn't actually say of God in that particular thing, but that's the context of it. We as believers are not appointed to suffer God's judgments. Yeah, we're going to probably, if we're still alive, go through the opening of the seals. You know, the persecutions of the Antichrist, the persecutions of Satan. We read about some of our brothers and sisters in Iran today who are already enduring horrendous persecutions. You know, that is, as we've said before, all who will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. We in the West have got off scot-free, really, up till now. But we are not appointed. Let me turn to that verse, 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 9. Did read it a couple of weeks ago. But talking about these things, the Apostle Paul says, "For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ." See, Jesus, the name, actually means salvation. And when I mentioned it a couple of weeks ago or so ago, I said, he's like our ark and we're already in it. We're already in it. If we're in the Lord, we're in the protection that God gives us. We are not appointed to suffer his judgments. Now, we said at the beginning, God is in control. God knows it all. He understands it all. So I want to come to the second part of our study this morning. And I'm just going to start that by reading 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19. "Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal: the Lord knows those who are his. And let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity." The Lord knows those who are his. So if you belong to the Lord this morning, you don't have to worry. The Lord knows you belong to him. The Lord knows who we are. He knows how and when to help us. And God sees the end from the beginning. In Revelation 1, verse 8, Jesus refers to himself as the beginning and the end, doesn't he? The Alpha and the Omega. He knows the end from the beginning. So we can have this confidence that, yeah, all of these things are going to go on. All of these things, the detail of which we are given certain bits of information. But the main thing to make sure about is that we belong to the Lord and that we are close to him, that we are still and know that he is God. Now, one of the things I want to just look at, as in this last few minutes, is the person of Lot. The person of Lot, okay? At a wedding where a friend of ours, he gets more mixed up even than I do, and he was giving thanks to the father of the bride, and he was saying his speech, and he wanted to thank people, and he said, last of all, he said, I want to thank my wife, Lillian. He said, she's been an absolute pillar of salt. I think he meant strength. He did mean strength. But in a passage that we're just going to look at now, just a few verses, it's Luke's version of Matthew 24, if we can put it that way. Luke chapter 17, Luke's account of what Jesus was saying there. If you want to turn to Luke 17, verse 26. Just going to read a few verses here. So this is the Lord Jesus teaching about these end times, and we're just taking this snippet. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will also be in the days of the Son of Man. So in other words, the end times, the times of this scroll. They ate, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the very day that Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, as it was also in the days of Lot, they ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. But on the day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even so will it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. In that day, he who is on the housetop and his goods are in the house, let him not come down to take them away. And likewise, the one who is in the field, let him not turn back. Remember Lot's wife. We'll just leave that there. So the Lord Jesus here, first of all, he's affirming that Noah lived and that Lot lived and that there were judgments in the past. So anybody who tells you that God's not a God of judgment, he's basically saying the Lord Jesus is incorrect. That's a dangerous thing to do. But he's referring to the times of the end will be like when it was for Noah and when it was for Lot. And when God sent the judgment of the flood, Noah had been preaching for years and years and years that there was a flood coming and you needed to save yourself from this flood. Nobody listened to him except his own family. They went into the ark. God closed the door. And when the door, after the door was closed, notice, not before, it says that the flood springs burst forth. The heavens collapsed. People believe it was a canopy of water that surrounded the earth at that time. And God sent the flood, the cataclysmic change that is very often referred to, I believe, these days by evolutionists, shall we say, as ice ages and millions of years and billions of years and the cataclysmic events that must have happened that followed the ice age, etc., etc. I think most of that can be described as by the flood. But when that happened, God had already got people in his ark of salvation, those who would heed the message. But the rest of the population were just ignoring that message. They're just carrying on their daily lives, gone to work, gone to the shops, etc., etc. They ignored God's word. Likewise, as it was in the days of Lot, they were doing the same. They ignored the message that Lot had given or that had gone out. And they also were destroyed. You have to look into Genesis 19 to see the story, and I would recommend that as a bit of background reading. But Lot is an interesting character. So as well as remembering his wife, we're just going to remember Lot for a couple of minutes. Because Lot is much like us. he was a man who made some bad decisions. John's been talking about Abraham, and I don't think you're up to this. Oh, have you mentioned this passage where they split off yet, John? You've mentioned that already. might have not been here. No, whatever. At one stage, Abraham says to Lot, you know, if you want to go this way, I'll go that way. If you want to go that way, I'll go this way. Because the land couldn't support all their tribes, so to speak. And so Lot, it says, Lot saw just how good the plain looked. So it's a lush plain in those days. Those of you going to Israel in the next few weeks, you'll be in the Dead Sea Valley. Wonderful place, wonderful place. It used to be lush. Used to be lush in back in Genesis. And Lot didn't take into account of all the evil that was there. He just kind of thought, economically and practically, yeah, that'll be a good place for my sheep to graze, etc., etc. So he made that choice without taking the spiritual into account. He made it just on what he could see. So he was a man who made some dodgy decisions in his life and also later in his life. And even when the angels came at Abraham's behest to save, you know, Lord, if there's only even 10 people there, etc. The angels came to Lot and his family and said, look, judgment is coming upon these towns, these cities. You need to flee. He says, oh, do I really? You know, words to that effect. Really? Or can I just, can we, do we really, can we just go that far? Not have to. He was reluctant at being rescued. So he was a strange guy, and yet Peter refers to him as a righteous man. Let me read this. For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of 8 people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly, verse 6 of 2 Peter chapter 2, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemning them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterward would live ungodly, and delivered righteous Lot. So he's called by Peter, under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, righteous, even though he made some bad decisions. Righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked. For that righteous man, dwelling among the evil people, tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. Peter says that Lot, despite his shortcomings, he was still classed as righteous because of his faith. You might feel that you're an imperfect Christian. You might feel that, oh Lord, I'm always letting you down. If you're praying that kind of a prayer, that says to me that your heart is for God. If you weren't bothered about that at all and were blasé about that, that's when I would be more worried. If we can sin and live our lives as just as we like and we kind of tick box God and we don't worry about that, that's more of a concern than if we are saying, Lord, I'm sorry, you know, God be merciful to me, a sinner. Lot was obviously like that. He walked with the Lord. Peter says he was righteous in God's sight. So if Lot is a bit like us, we can have a bit of encouragement about this, because he was the reluctant rescuee, if you like. And it was only when he'd finally got as far as Zoar, which was a concession that God gave him, because he did say originally, go to the hills. But he said, can I just go there? You know, God went to great lengths to rescue Lot. But only when he was safe did the brimstone and fireballs come down. Now, what does that say to you? It says to me, like verse 9 here of Peter 2, the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. And what I'm trying to say is this, that all of this about the timing of the Lord's return and the events of it, The Lord knows those who are his. If we belong to the Lord, he knows it. Okay? He's not going to leave you behind. The key is that we know him. The key is that Jesus doesn't say to us, depart from me, I never knew you. Okay? It's not about ticking the box of coming to church or doing good things or being a good person. The question mark is, do we know the Lord? Because the Lord does know those who are his. And he will wait for us. You know, the day of the Lord's judgment are not coming until, in Revelation 7 there, the 144,000 mysterious Hebrews are protected with the seal of God on their foreheads. And the believers are raptured away and appear before the Lord in heaven. Only when God's people are safe will he send his judgments on the world. And that's the key thing about the timing of the Lord's return. It's not about when is it going to be. It's about where are we? Because the timing of it is all in God's hands. And we have looked over the last few weeks at different aspects of it, and we think, well, we think this is going to happen. We think that's going to happen from the word. We need to be wise. We need to be ready. But the timing of it is in God's hands. The key thing is that we are ready and that we are in that place of readiness. We could go back, if we had time, which we don't, to look at the 10 virgins, the 10 bridesmaids. Only 5 were prepared for it to be longer than they expected. The Lord's return, okay? Only 5 were ready for it to be longer. So where is this safe place? Where can we be? Where can we be in these end times to be safe? Well, it's not a physical location. Just to finish, it's not a physical location. James said, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. It's a spiritual location. It's close to the heart of the Lord. Be near the Lord. Be close to the Lord. Be walking with the Lord. Be in good relationship with the Lord. If there's something that's stopping you from having a good relationship with the Lord, cut it out. Don't let it drag you down. Another message in that. The safest place to be is in the secret place of God's presence. And I'll just finish with this scripture from Psalm 27. For in the time of trouble, he shall hide me. Let me read verse 4 of Psalm 27 as well. One thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord. In other words, near to God. All the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple or in his presence. Verse 5. For in the time of trouble, this time of the scroll, he shall hide me in his pavilion. He will catch us away. He will take care of us. He will protect us. He shall set me high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me. Therefore I will offer sacrifices of joy in his tabernacle. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. So I just want to encourage us, whenever we look at the whole subject of the end times, this is the key. This is the important part for us to have an understanding of what is going on, without a doubt, to get the overview, to recognise that certain things are in certain time frames, etc. But to recognise that for us, our response needs always to be that we draw near to the Lord, that we are close to him and ready for his return. He is coming back, dear brothers and sisters. The Lord is returning. And God says to us, be still and know that I am God. Amen. Praise the Lord. If the worship team would like to come, we'll just pray.